Bob prayed for you guys, and I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 to 11 this morning. We live in an unrecognizable world these days. My computer doesn't even recognize my face anymore. I want to give you guys some encouragement. You know, we have another group of people that are here earlier, and while we're spread out this morning for safety, don't be discouraged by what you see here presently. There are people online that are watching. There are people in the earlier service as well. This is all new. Hopefully, this will come to an end. We'll be able to get together. We are going to celebrate Christmas Eve together. So we encourage you all to come out for that Christmas Eve service. Let me tell you something else that's kind of cool. You know, Easter time, we gave a worship service in our neighborhood. There's a big field behind my house, so we announced what we were doing on Facebook. And a few people, maybe 15 people, showed up in that field behind my house, and we had Easter. Well, yesterday, I was gone, and a man from the neighborhood knocked on the door, and Vicky answered the door, and he handed Vicky a check. He said, "I believe in what you're doing, and here's a check for your church." And it was for $1,000. Isn't that awesome? So sometimes, yeah, God provides. And so Lorenzo gave you many ways to give to support the ministry here at Hope. We also receive you coming to our front door and knocking on it and giving us checks. That's okay to do that too. That's most unusual. I can say to you that that has never happened in my whole ministry from 1984 and even before when I was a youth pastor. So it's all good, right? It's an awesome and a wonderful thing. So one of the problems that we have in the Christmas season is looking at these passages of Scripture that we have heard so many times over and over and over again. And they're woven into the fabric of our lives. And sometimes we just kind of blow them off. We ignore them. We get sucked into the commercialism of Christmas and presents and all those kinds of things. You guys, many of you are grandparents. So you've got lists from your grandkids of what they want for Christmas, right? And it's all about where do we come up with the money to do all this? And we get lost, and these passages are so familiar. But as I was looking at this passage, it was refreshing for me for God to point something out to me in this passage that's been there all the time that I might not have focused on. So we're gonna look at that aspect of this passage today. But first, I want to tell you a little story. A friend of mine, his name's John, in his 40s, not an overly emotional kind of guy, but he said that he and his family every year watch the movie White Christmas. Do you guys remember that movie? It's a great movie. It's a story about a general who retires from the military, who buys a hotel in, I now have learned, Pine Tree, Vermont. And it's also a story about some performers who go to perform there and discover that he's sunk his life savings into this motel in Vermont, and yet it's not snowing, and no one's going to show up for the big performance, and he's going to lose everything. And these performers put out a call, and a lot of the soldiers that are now in the United States gather together, and they have a big performance, and of course it snows, and then the song, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas," right? Not quite Bing Crosby, but you know, he sings that song. And my friend John said that this year, watching that movie, he started to cry. And he said, "I just cried and I cried and I cried like a baby." And he said, "And I don't cry like this." And then it dawned on him. You know, this movie is about love and romance and hopes that are dashed being fulfilled. And it's also about he realized that he's watching it with his wife and kids, but the rest of his family's not there, you know, brothers and sisters and extended family. And then he's realizing that he hasn't been hugging family, and he had, you know, the fist bumps and all those kind of things only go so far away. And it just brought out to him and to me this morning, I want to say to you, the necessity that we have as humans for closeness. When somebody says, don't hug, don't kiss, don't touch, don't embrace, don't feel my skin, that is not healthy. It's not good. We as humans are designed, created by God, to have that closeness and that intimacy that's so necessary for us. And so we can become depressed and discouraged and all those kinds of things. Now, I want to tell you something. God knew that. And God knows that. And so this passage will remind us that while we have the necessity of closeness in our lives, that great need, God meets that need in the person of Jesus, God with us. So let's just look at the passage, and hopefully we'll see that together. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Good news, great joy. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Let's pray. Lord, take this story about the birth of our Savior. Make it real to us again and alive to us. Help us to remember the message that's here. And help us to be encouraged by your presence in our lives. And we thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 8 reminds us of how the presence of God, and this angel is announcing the presence of God, and the shepherds are afraid, but that fear really becomes a reverential awe of God. When the scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it's a reference to the awe of God, the reverential awe of God in his holiness and in his presence. I suspect that if an angel showed up at your house, and I know you're married to one, but if an angel otherwise showed up into your house, you would be startled initially, and that startle would shift as you realized what was going on into awe and perhaps a worship of God. And the angel proclaims, "Look, don't be afraid. I have good news that's going to produce for you great joy." Now, this passage is about joy. We get really confused between joy and happiness in our world and our culture. Happiness is situational. Happiness happens when we experience something that meets our needs as humans, either intellectual thought or emotional feelings or physical gratification or relational stuff. And sometimes in a spiritual sense, we can be made happy situationally and in environments. But joy is something altogether different, because joy is coupled to faith. And joy is coupled to hope. And joy is something richer and deeper. I'll share it to you in this way. I am most happy when I am gathered together with all of my kids, my grown kids, and all of their children. I don't have any great-grandchildren yet. Thank you, Jesus. Hope it doesn't happen too soon. My oldest grandchild's 13. We don't want that to happen anytime soon. I'm willing to wait. hope to see that day, right? But when they're all together in our small house, and I'm sitting in my chair, Pop-Pop's chair, and I'm looking at them, and they're talking, and they're engaged, and they're playing, and the littlest one is crawling around and knocking down the towers that the older ones have built, and the kids, you know, all of that, I am really, really happy. I'm really happy. But joy is something altogether different. Joy comes from my relationship with Jesus that was in existence when Vicki and I first got married. And when we first got married and we started praying with each other, and we pray with each other often. I used to say every night, but sometimes we don't. Most nights we do. But we prayed for the kids that God was going to give us. We prayed for them. We received them. Then we started praying for their spouses. Then we started praying for their children, right? And so our hope in that, and y'all, I did the Kunta Kinte thing for the cultural reverence. I held my kids up to the sky and gave them to God and asked him to bless them and use them in mighty and in wonderful ways. And God is good. So joy comes as I look back at my life in Christ and see the graciousness and the mercy and the wonder of God working out all of those things in my life. And there's a deep down, deeply rooted and seated joy, so that when stuff happens in the family that's not fun and not pleasant, there's always stuff that happens. We're going through a thing right now in our family, as we're extended from each other, that is difficult and it's hard, but I have peace and joy deep within me that it's going to be all right. It's a confidence and a trust that we have in Christ Jesus. There's an old Southern saying that says it all comes out in the wash, right? And you're right, everything's going to be okay. But that suggests that time heals all wounds. And I don't believe that. Time often just suppresses wounds. We have to engage our relationship with Jesus and have faith and hope, and as we experience that joy. So the good news then that produces great joy is that the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That a Messiah is to be born. The Messiah prophesied in Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah 53 and all from the town of David. The Messiah is the anointed one. Remember, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 said that a virgin shall be with child and shall give birth to a son, and his name will be what? Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God knows that we have a necessity for closeness. And so in the flesh of a child, God became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. So the God that created the universe just didn't set it off and let it spin to its own design, but rather God became a man in Jesus and dwelt among us because he knew the need that we had as humans for that closeness that's absolutely essential in our lives. The baby is God in the flesh. And we're reminded in Philippians chapter 2 that he became a man and he laid aside his prerogatives for godliness and he dwelt among us. So this good news, this God who becomes flesh and dwells among us, illustrated at this time of the year, which we know, nobody knows when Jesus was born. This is when we choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus. He's probably born in the springtime or something. That's when I would want to be born. We just don't know. I was born in June. That's the best month to be born. Amen. So it produces great joy. So how does this good news produce great joy? Well, James chapter 1 says that joy is produced in our lives through trials and tribulations that we experience. Now, I do not like to hear that. I don't like trials and tribulations. I don't want my kids to have problems. I don't want them to go through marriage struggles. I don't want them to go through sickness and disease. I don't want them to struggle with their jobs, right? I don't want our relationship together broken. But the fact of the matter is, when we as followers of Jesus go through trials and tribulations, notice when we go through them, we come out on the other side and we see the majesty and the wonder of God. We see God at work, even though in the midst of trial, we don't get it because it's not happening the way we would write the story. Frankly, when we're the writers of our own story, the story gets amplified and changed and it's not always real. It's much better when God writes a story and we can look back and we can see his hand at work. Amen. In a wonderful, wonderful way. So joy is produced through trials. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says that joy is also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a list of that fruit. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we're followers of Jesus, as we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and that Holy Spirit produces fruit. And part of that production is joy. When we're called to joy, when we're called to a life of joy, God is wonderful in his provision for that joy. The Spirit of God gives us joy. Joy, even when we're in the midst of sorrow. But there's another source of joy as well. So turn with me to John's Gospel. And I want to read this. John chapter 15 and verse 9. Notice the difference between happiness and joy. Notice the promise and the source and root of joy. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Remember that. Remain in my love. Remember, we have the necessity of closeness. We have the necessity of relationships. Some of us come from fractured families. Some of us don't have the love of a mother. Some of us don't have the love of a father. Some of us don't have the love of brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. And there's so much fragmentation. I love there were so many of you that are here this morning, how you call each other aunt and uncle. Someday I'm going to figure out all those words. Some of you have been trying to teach me those words, but it's just wonderful how you create family in that way. The Word of God says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and therefore what? The Father loves us. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. What a powerful message for us to remain and abide in the love of Jesus. But I want you to see the connection there to not just receiving the love from the Father through Jesus, but also we're to what? Love one another. And so the necessity of closeness and the joy that comes from that is fully realized when we take action based on what God has done for us as we love one another. Now, I'm going to conclude with an illustration. And you're saying, man, that's the shortest sermon you've ever preached. I'm not done yet. It's a long illustration. So just follow with me. But I think you're going to see the point. I told this story one time before at this church. 10 years ago, I think I was talking with Noel. I think it was when Pete first became part of Hope. And Pete had a dream the night before when I preached this illustration, he had a dream about the same kind of story about frogs. This is a story about frogs. Do you remember a story about frogs? Now, when I first told the story, it was kind of one-dimensional, but there's other dimensions that have been added because I've shared this at other churches that I've preached at. I was reminded of this last week when I was preaching that our Middleburg church has a new pastor, and I got to go there and induct him, and or whatever you want to call it, install him. I made sure he had a warranty when he got installed. But anyway, I told this story, and some other wrinkles became evident. So this is the story. And I want you to know that this is a story about the world that we live in. When we moved to Jacksonville, before we came to Hope, we first came to plant a church in the Bartram Park area. And that just didn't happen. We were in a school. It was discouraging. I'd planted a church in South Florida that became a functioning large church. And it was called Sunfest Chapel. And this one just didn't work. We were given a school to meet in. It was only $100 a week to rent the school. It's unheard of. It was in northern St. John's County. But it just didn't happen. And we realized that a lot of churches were around there. Some churches dominating, larger churches. And then we realized, we found out that 11 other churches had started in that school and had not happened. And we were number 12. So we moved. We decided to go to St. Augustine to plant a church. And we wanted to go where a church was needed. So we located near a school in the hood of St. Augustine, an area that was under church and that was difficult and struggling. And Vicki and I rented a small condo right there so we could be available to the neighborhood that we were living in. And by the way, that didn't work either, but that's how why I'm here. And that was all good. And so while we were there, this condo place had like two swimming pools. One swimming pool in a workout room. One swimming pool was for older people. One was for anybody. And our granddaughter Addison was staying with us. This is before brother AJ was born. She's probably 4 years old, I'm thinking. And Addison knew there was a swimming pool in this complex. So Addison got up in the morning, and she's the one, by the way, that named me Pop Pop. I tried to get, when I got my doctorate, I tried to change my name to Dr. Tupop, you know, not Tupop, Pop Pop, but she said, nope, your name is Pop Pop. I said, okay, Addison is the oldest, you get to name me, and that's what my name is. They named Vicki Grammy. I mean, couldn't I be like Grandpa or something? But I'm Pop Pop. But anyway, it's okay. It's a term of love. She said, Pop Pop, I want to go swimming in the pool. You got to take me to the pool. It was a big pool, and she got her little floaty thing, right? She got her little arm things on her arm, and we went to the pool, but something happened. When we got to the pool, nobody else was there. It was that early in the morning. The pool was full of frogs. Frogs everywhere, little tiny slimy frogs. Okay, so what did Addison do? Now, I want you to understand, the frogs are the world. So, and people added these wrinkles to this story, but it makes perfect sense in terms of us as the church. So, how did Addison react? Well, Addison could react like a lot of church folks about the world and said, oh, Papa, there's frogs in the pool. They're all nasty. They're gross. They're ugly. I can't go in the pool. And she could have started crying, right? And we could have gone home and she'd been in a bad mood all day because the pool was polluted by the bad, mean, ugly frogs. And, you know, little girls, you might not have liked frogs, all that kind of stuff, right? But she didn't respond that way. No, 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 no. She could have responded this way. She could have gone up to the pool, and a guy actually did this with frogs. So this is a legit thing. She could have gone to the pool, caught some of the frogs, put them in a little aquarium thing, right, at the house. Maybe put some dirt and rocks for them to crawl out and sunbathe. And then have the water in the aquarium, you know, for the frogs to swim around. She could have raised them and all. And one guy did that. And the frogs were getting big. But his was outside. And guess what happened to his frogs? They didn't jump out. a flock of birds came in and ate all the frogs. Sorry to gross you out this morning. The kids are gone, so we won't gross them out. Ate all the frogs. That's what happens when you and I hold on to our stuff just for us. Let me tell you what Addison did. This is one of the most adventuresome mornings for me. This is 10 years ago, so I was much younger then. Much sprier, shall we say. She walked in and she saw all the frogs. And she, you know what she said? She noticed that the frogs couldn't get out of the pool. She noticed that some of the frogs were starting to what? Sink to the bottom of the pool, and they were drowning. They were dying. There was no hope for the frogs. So what did Addison do? She said, Pop, we gotta save the frogs. So we started saving. We started scooping the frogs and pulling them out. And then we said, Addie, this is not like, this is slow. We got, there's like hundreds of frogs, could be thousands. I'm a preacher. I don't know numbers. And it could have been millions of frogs for all I know. Okay. There are lots of frogs. So we found those little scoop nets, you know, and we found the skim net and all that stuff. We started just running around and we started skimming frogs out of the pool. We spent over an hour saving frogs. And my, was she full of joy. My, was there an excitement that she had. And frankly, it was catching, right? It was exciting. Vicki and I were talking about this the other day. I wonder if she remembers that. I have to ask her to see if she remembers this event. I can't imagine that she wouldn't remember saving the frogs. But y'all, one of the reasons that we don't experience joy. Now, remember, the Spirit of God has given you joy deep inside of you. One of the reasons is that we look out there and we see ugly and we see dirty and we see evil and we see nasty and it depresses us. And I want to remind you that the darker it gets, the brighter the light of Jesus becomes. Some of us look at what's going on around and we don't want to have anything to do with the world. We say stuff like, well, they're welcome to come into our pool if they want to come in our church. They can gather with us, but we are not going to go out into that contaminated. Let's just have some folks together and we can be each other's pets. And what happens to churches that adapt that attitude is the enemy comes in and devours us. Or we can be like Addison. And we can look out all around us and we can take the joy that we have and we can save the frogs. We can change our view of everything around us and what's going on and save the frogs. We can look out and see that they're swimming in this big pool and they're drowning and they're sinking to the bottom because there's no one there to come in and scoop them up. And in being obedient and doing what God has called us to, we fully realize the necessity of closeness and the fulfillment that God has placed upon us as He gives us a sense of purpose. In the old days, we would say, rescue the perishing. Where's that wonder gone? Where's that unction gone? Where's that urgency gone? Where's that burden gone? Oh, that I would be like Addison and say, Papa, we have to save the frogs. Let's pray together. Loving Father, give us a realization that your Spirit lives within us, that we can fulfill the joy and make that joy complete as we are obedient to you, as we love one another, and as we love the other. Cement this into our hearts, we pray, and remind us that you know that we needed that closeness, and you sent your Son, Jesus, to be flesh manifest in our midst, God with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.